praise his holy name forever. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray as we approach the word today. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the privilege that we have to study the word of God together, to feed upon thy precious, holy, written word. We thank you again today for the great, mighty Holy Spirit, whom thou hast sent to indwell us and to be our teacher, to be our guide. And we trust him today to live big in us, to think through our minds, to speak through our lips, to unveil the word of God through these lips of clay unto this people. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to read several texts we've looked at before, but the word of God's always good, isn't it? Amen. Main text is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer, or as we pointed out before, all manner of prayer, all kinds of prayer. And notice he's writing to the church at Ephesus and encouraging them, the church, to pray with all kinds of prayer. And all manner of prayer. If we're not careful, we get accustomed to praying with one kind of prayer, expect that to get the job done. But it doesn't. Then again, in John the 15th chapter, in the 7th verse, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye," or you in other words, "shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now you just think about that verse for a minute. Everywhere where it says ye, well, you know, we don't say ye and thee and thou today. You. Notice how many times you's in that verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The emphasis is on you. Because you see, whether or not your prayer is heard and answered depends more on you than it does on God. The reason is that he's already given you the means whereby your prayers can be heard and answered. It's up to you to implement it, to put it into practice. And so if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, if his words abide in you, then you understand how to pray and know how to pray. And pray in line with his word, then you get results. And then, besides that, praise God, he sandwiched this right in between the 14th and the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. And in the 14th and 16th, and as well as in the 15th also, he talks about the Holy Spirit that is to come. Amen. This 14th chapter, you know, of John, Jesus said, "I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter," another helper in other words, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." And then in the 26th verse, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Well, then all things would include he'll teach you about prayer. He'll teach you all things and bring all things your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. And then in the 16th chapter, you know, he had quite a bit to say about the Holy Spirit that's to come. But notice right between these two chapters is this 15th chapter. And it's in that he said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you," the Holy Ghost will bring his word to you. If you've read it, if you've, very often I've had him bring scriptures to me that I really didn't know was in there. I had to look in, you know, be for sure. That's just the way it said it. Praise God. But see, he'll help you to pray in line with the word. And that's the kind of praying that'll get the job done. Now, this is prayer school. Prayer school, we don't call it prayer meeting. If it's prayer meeting, then we met to pray. Prayer school means that we study, we learn about prayer. You can learn by practicing prayer as well as teaching. But then we want to be careful that we don't get overbalanced either way, or unbalanced, or whatever. We have talked quite a bit, you know, in the year about intercessory prayer, because that is so important. And we talked about interceding, you know, for the nation. We talk about interceding against the powers of darkness and interceding with the help of the Holy Ghost in whatever area. But let's talk a little bit about individual prayer. We'll cover some of the same ground that we covered in the tapes that we made. But there we only had to, you know, we had to be in a hurry and and just hit some high spots, but here we can take our time and go into more detail about it. Amen? Amen. And so, you remember I taught on the programs we made for television on the first series of lessons was 7 steps to answered prayer. Now, this has primarily to do with the individual, you praying about your needs and your concerns, you see. It does extend to others. And on the end of it, we'll show how it does work for others and when it won't work for others and how you can tell whether it worked for others or not and which kind of prayer to use. Now, first of all, we'll start out by just simply talking about you and your individual prayers or individual praying. And I made this statement that if one would follow faithfully, you know, not much anything will work if you're not faithful. Did you never notice that? Did you ever notice that you don't make good grades in school if you're not faithful to study and listen? And nothing much works if you don't work at it, if you're not faithful. So then, I said if one would follow faithfully these 7 steps in prayer, he or she can be sure of an answer. You can be sure of an answer. The answer is yes and not no. Well, now here's step number 1, and it's in 3 divisions, A, B, C. Step number 1, A, decide or know what you want from God. See, we're talking about you as an individual now, primarily. It will extend to other areas, but we'll talk about that later. But know what you want or decide what you want from God. And then get the scriptures that definitely promise you these things. I've said for many, many years, in fact, over 50 years, teaching on the subject of prayer and faith, find scriptures that promise you the things you're praying for. Then you've got a solid foundation for faith. So many times I've asked people who've come to me and asked me to pray with them about certain things. In fact, in holding church meetings from 1949 through 1962, primarily in churches, I think during that time we held a couple of 3 tent meetings and a couple of 3 auditorium meetings. Otherwise, we were in churches entirely. And I purposely ran a few polls just to locate people, you know. And I'd ask them, you know, what scriptures? They'd ask me to pray about something or something. What scriptures are you standing on? And about 8 times out of 10, they'd say, well, not any in particular. And I'd always tell them, that's what you'll get, nothing in particular. Amen. See, the entrance of his words giveth light, the Bible said. Here he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done. Faith begins where the will of God's known. Amen. You cannot believe beyond actual knowledge. So you see, actually, so many times people are praying in the dark. Or else they're sort of in the, I call it the twilight zone, about halfway in the dark, halfway in the light. And it simply doesn't work. Their faith won't work. So know what you want. Decide what you want from God. Find the scriptures that definitely promise you these things. Now then, the B part of step number 1, that was the A part of step number 1. The B part is, get these promises or scriptures firmly fixed in your heart and not only in your mind. Now, to do that, you'll have to take some time to meditate upon them and to feed upon them. Get them fixed. A lot of times, I just don't pray about a lot of things immediately. Now, you know, in cases of emergency, you have to. But most things can wait for a while, a day or 2 anyway. A lot of times, even though I could quote the scripture, I'll take time, if I'm praying personally about something, I'll take time to go through the Bible and just read every scripture on that particular subject. And then take time to meditate upon it. Take time to think upon it. Get it on inside of you, see. Once it gets down in here, it'll work for you. It won't work just because it's up here. Yet it has to go through here to get down here. Then, the C part, you see, of step number 1, or the 3rd part of step number 1, if you want to call it that, is be ready to use them. That is, these scriptures that you found that promise you or that tell you a statement of fact that tell you these certain things are yours, be ready to use them against the devil and demons who will try to make you doubt God and rob you of what you want. See, the devil is your enemy. He's out to defeat you. And he'll do his best to cause you to doubt and to rob you of the blessings that God intended that you should have. See, too many people just sort of pass it off, said, well, if God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible said, Jesus himself said, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. Now notice, before you ask him, you're supposed to go ahead and ask. And so then, be ready to use those scriptures against demons, the devil and demons, who will try to make you doubt. Now then, Ben, as you have taken step number one, and realize this now, that these steps will have to be taken in the sequence that I give you if you're going to work for you. Just like there's so many steps up here on the platform, well, you can't just jump over the other steps and get there immediately. We're talking about in prayer. You can run and jump over several of these steps. But if you want to get there in the right way, just take them step by step. And when you take the last step, you've arrived. Don't skip one of them. By so skipping, you're liable to trip and fall. We see folks doing that all the time. Same thing true spiritually in a sense. Ben, as you've already taken step number one with these three parts that we mentioned. Main one is know what you want from God. And decide what you want from God and find the scriptures that promise you these things. Now you're ready for step number two. The problem with a lot of folks is they try to take step number two without having taken step number one, and so they're not ready for step number two. Amen? So I want to reemphasize that. Due to the fact that you've already taken step number one, now then you're ready for step number two. Ask God. We're talking about you and your desire. Decide what you want from God. Not what you want for somebody else. Amen? You can't push your desires off. You can't push what you want for somebody else off on them with your prayer and faith. As a usual thing. You've got to get them in agreement with you. Amen? Because you see, if you could, well, I just agree that all y'all give me $100 today and just push that off on you. Well, most of you couldn't, so we'd have to settle for 10. Amen. No, now then you're ready to ask God for the things that you want. Because see, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. You're still supposed to ask. So ask God for the things you want and believe that you receive them. Now remember Mark 11:24 is the main text on this. What things soever ye desire when ye pray. So you see, he is talking about prayer, isn't he? Amen. It's quite amusing to hear what people comment about Mark 11:24. Some of them will say, well, it won't work for everybody. Well, if that's true, then prayer won't work for everybody. Amen. Others said it's Mark 11:23-24 is not for everybody. Well, if that's true, then prayer is not for everybody. So we're left to an unhappy dilemma. We got to find out which ones of us are supposed to pray and which ones aren't. But no, we know as we read the entire Bible that prayer belongs to all of us. And all kinds of prayer belongs to all of us. So he said, what things have you desire when you pray? When you pray. He's talking about you asking for something. When you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Them referring to plural desires. Now, we'll just make a single desire. Because you can understand how it works. Like I said, this is a verse that brought healing to me. When you pray, believe you'll receive healing and you'll have healing. When you pray, if it's finances, believe you'll receive finances and you'll have finances. Or whatever it is that you desire. not necessarily what you desire for the other fella. Because your desire for the other fella may be entirely different than their desire. And so if there's no agreement, it's not going to work. And if you haven't found that out by now, you haven't been very fur yet. Amen. I said amen. Amen. So we're talking about primarily here. We'll get to the other towards the end of the lesson. So when you ask God for the things that you want, see, you found scripture that promised them to you. And believe that you receive them. Now notice what he said. Do you ever notice people, listen to them quote this? They'll say, well, I believe I'm going to receive. That's not what he said to believe. Amen. Well, I believe it's so, you know, well, if it's God's will. That's not what he said. See, you've already taken step number one and found scripture that promises you, so you know it's God's will. I mean, why would God be hypocritical about it and promise you something that's not his will? He'd be two-faced, wouldn't he? God can't lie. Amen. He told the truth. See, you've taken step number one now. You can take step number two now, and it'll work for you. Believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them, or it, if it's just one desire you're praying about. Believe you receive, and ye shall have. Now, this is talking about you praying and receiving, believing and receiving. Now, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, when are you going to have them? That is the answer to your prayer that you've already found scripture that says it's yours. When are you going to have them? After you believe you receive them. When do you believe that you receive them? Before you have them. Now, here's what separates the men from the boys. You know what I mean by that expression? You see, we'll find out right away where you are living. Whether you're living in the spirit realm, we know we all live in the natural realm too, but which realm is most predominant in your life? Whether it's the natural realm or the spirit realm. Because see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And when you're walking by sight, then you're not going to believe until, well, when I see it, when I feel it, I believe I've got it. Well, what do you want to believe you've got it then for? If it's already in your hand, for instance, with money. Would be no need of you believing it then. You know it then because you got it right there in your hand. Amen. But you see, that's exactly where we fail, is because we continue to walk by natural faith instead of Bible faith. Natural faith, I just call it natural human faith. Some people call it sense knowledge faith. Either one of them is correct. Natural human faith. We get so used to walking by natural human faith, and you have to. Like I tell people all the time, you start to cross the street out here, especially in the middle of the block where you're not even supposed to, and see a car coming, you better believe what you see. I mean, we'll all have some place to go tomorrow or next day, your funeral. Amen. You better believe what you see. Or you get in trouble in a hurry. And a lot of things in life, you see. But, now listen real carefully. You see, you've already taken step number one. See, you found the scriptures that says these things are yours, that promises them. It's all right to walk by natural human faith. It's all right to walk by sense knowledge faith until it contradicts what the Bible said. Then it becomes wrong. Then you quit walking by sense knowledge faith or natural human faith and walk by Bible faith, spirit faith, or heart faith. Did I make that clear enough?
Yes.
Amen. See? See, for instance, you get your bank statement and you look at it and it coincides exactly with your bank book. You only have $1.67 in the bank. Well, you better not start writing checks for $167. We may all have to come and have a jail service, especially for you. Amen. Are you listening to me? You better believe what you see. Amen. And so on down the line. But now when it contradicts what the Bible says, when the Bible tells you to do something, that means you can. God's not unjust. He wouldn't tell you to do something you can't do. Amen. And I just believe that when he said, believe you receive them, you'll have them, then I can do it. Praise God. Because the word of God says it's mine. But my God shall supply all of your need. Well, that's a good scripture. Philippians 4:19, that'll take in all your need. But however, if you read the context there, you'll find that he's talking about financial and material need, if you read the whole section of scripture. So then we can claim that according to the word of God. And then claim, I believe that I receive. Yeah, but I don't have it yet. I know that's when you got to believe you receive. If you had it, you know that you received. Amen. And that's exactly where we break down is that we continue to walk with a natural human faith. And you know, we've got a good illustration of that in the scriptures. You can see the difference between the two of them in the 4th chapter of Romans and the 20th chapter of John's gospel. You remember that after Jesus' resurrection, he had appeared unto the disciples and Thomas was not with them. And they said, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said, I'll not believe unless I can see. See, so many people won't believe unless they can see. Unless I can see the print of the nail in his hands and put my finger in that print, or we'd say nail hole, and see the wound in his side and thrust my hand in his side. Well, about 8 days later, the door was shut for fear of the Jews. Thomas was with them, and suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst. And he looked at Thomas and said unto him, you know, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and reach hither thine hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Amen. Now notice what he said. Blessed are they which have not seen yet do believe. Now you see, he did not commend, nor did he recommend the Thomas kind of faith. Never said a word about him being blessed. Same Greek word translated blessed also is translated happy sometimes. Happy. Because you've seen me, you believe, but happy are they which have not seen yet do believe. Now go over to the 4th chapter of Romans, start reading the 17th verse now. And notice the contrast between these two kinds of faith. Now notice, 17th verse. Before him whom he believed, this is talking about Abraham, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that that which he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, do you see any difference between Thomas's faith and Abraham's faith? Decidedly, yes. Notice concerning Abraham's faith. Notice the latter part of that 18th verse, Romans 4:18. He believed according to that which was spoken. He believed according to that which was spoken. He believed according to that which was spoken. Now, what did Thomas believe? I'll not believe unless I can see and feel. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. See where it is? Folks try to get Abraham's blessing with Thomas's faith. And it won't work. You can't do it. You can't do it. Amen. He believed, Abraham believed according to that which was spoken. Well, you see, we've already taken step number one here. We found the scriptures that promised us the things we're praying for. We've already got the word for it, God's word for it. Then we believe according to the word that was spoken. Hallelujah. Not according to what we see, not according to what we feel, not according to what our physical senses tell us. We believe according to that which was spoken. Amen. Hallelujah. How important that is. How important that is. Now, you see, many good people, splendid, Wonderful people. No insinuation at all. Many of them have developed spiritually way beyond some of us in some areas. Fail to see these truths, and in some areas of their life are defeated. And they will forget, you know, ministering there in Fort Worth for a minister. When I first went there, I was only in my 30s. The pastor, when I first preached for him, was 55 years old. I think about the last time I preached for him, he's about 62. Over about a 7-year period, I held about 5 meetings in his church. Now, it was discovered, he discovered when he was 39 years old that he had sugar diabetes. And all those years, he'd given himself a shot of insulin every day. Well, he tried to get a hold. See, I preached 7 meetings for him, or in his church, about 7 times. First time, preached 4 solid weeks there, teaching on faith. He sat there and listened to faith taught every single morning. Second meeting, 3 weeks. Other times, I just filled in some times over a 10-day period there one time. And so on. Well, I was in Fort Worth preaching in another church in the south part of town, and called him, and then my wife and I went and had lunch with he and his wife. Then we were sitting in their home talking with him, and he said to me, "Brother Hagin, you know," said, "I'll be 72 next month." In fact, actually less than 30 days, but the next calendar month. "And I'm going to resign, pastor. I've pastored this church for 42 years. Now," he said, "at my age, if I could find an adequate," and see, we didn't have Rhema then to train some adequate people. And he said, "if I could find some adequate assistance, I'd stay on for a while. And I could be running a whole lot more people than we run if I had help. But one man can't pastor but so many sheep, you know." And so he'd held it at a certain level. In fact, he'd started, I forgot how many churches he told me he started out of his. Just in seeming like it's over 30 churches he started out of his. Through the years, you know, 42 years. He said, we've given them some time. Now think about this. We've given them anywhere from 30 to 300 members. We've given them as much as $6,000. Not sound big now, a lot of money then, to help start another church. Amen. Because he said, you see, for instance, he said and he's telling me about an assistant he had then, has had to let go. They just won't take over and run everything. Well, as long as the senior pastor's there, he runs everything. Associate pastors need to learn to keep their mouth shut whether they agree with it or whether they don't get into their business. Amen. I said, amen. They're there to support the pastor. They're not there to try to paddle their own canoe and run their own thing. Amen. And so this assistant, without asking him, without saying anything to the pastor, there's one lady that had been a Sunday school teacher for 35 years, and he just removed her from her class, and the class was all upset. She'd been teaching them for years, you see. And he just put her out, you know, "I'm going to put somebody else in there." Well, that's not his place. No, don't talk to anybody. And then other things even worse than that. So he said, "I just had to let him go." You could understand why I had to let him go. But if I could get adequate help, he said, "if I could get a couple assistants, you know, well, we could run 3 or 4 times the minutes we're running, and I'd stay on and help," because a man with 42 years experience pastoring one church would have a lot of wisdom. Amen. And we'd keep going, but I can't get adequate help, so I'm just going to turn it over to a younger man, just retire. And he did. However, he said to me, "you know, Brother Hagin," he said, "I'm completely healed of my sugar diabetes. I haven't had a shot of insulin in over 2 years. Now he's about 72. He was 69 when he had his last shot of insulin. Now you think about it. From 39 to 69, which is 30 years. Well, you just ask any doctor, when your pancreas has been dead and hasn't produced any insulin for 30 years, it's not going to start producing any ordinarily. Amen? But his did. Same doctor he'd had all through the years. Took him off of insulin. Hadn't had a shot of it. Didn't need it. Hadn't had it in over 30 years. Amen. Think about that. Think about that. And so I asked him, "but Brother Brown, how did, you know, how, you know, I just wonder how it came about." He said, "it finally dawned on me what you were saying." Now you think about a wonderful man. One of the most marvelous pastors and wonderful men of God I ever preached for. He said, "really," he said, I should say, "it finally dawned on me what Jesus said, because all you was doing was just preaching what Jesus said." Yeah. Now you think about that. You'd preach 7 meetings for him. And from the first time you preached for him till the time he was healed was 14 years. "It finally dawned on me what you were saying," or "it finally dawned on me what Jesus said." When you pray, believe you receive. And he said, I finally saw what I was trying to do. See, I'm trying to have my healing first, and then I'm going to believe it. But the Bible said exactly opposite. You got to believe it first, and then you'll have it. So he said, I stayed there in the parsonage with he and his wife. You know, he said, I get up and go over there to church next door and pray every morning from 5:30 to 6:30, sometimes longer. But every morning, he'd be over there praying. Tell you a little side thought. You mind me telling you that? Be very interesting. He had a big old German shepherd. Well, just a young dog, but German shepherd that was, he called, his name got away from him, but Jeff. And he's big. He weighed 100 and some odd pounds, 120 pounds, that dog. Great big German shepherd. And so he said, I must have, because I went in the side door of the church, and I must not close the door good. Because he said, you know, afterwards he discovered the doors open. He said, I was up there in the had most beautiful prayer room that you've ever seen. Just marvelous. And his church was the prayingest church I was ever in. So he said, I'm in that prayer room, you know, I'd been kneeling, praying, walking, praying. See, there's an altar all the way around the edge of the room, you know, we'd kneel there. And he said, finally, just sit down on the floor. Because, you know, he'd been over there for an hour, you know, and I'm a sitting there on the floor, you know, with my eyes shut, praying God, rebuking the devil, actually. I'm just rebuking the devil, you know, and commanding him to take his hand off of my people. And about that time, I felt this hot breath in my mouth. I felt that hot breath right in my face. Boy, he said, chill bump just popped out all over. I thought, my God, the devil's right here, boy. And he said, I was afraid to open my eyes. I mean, felt like the hair on my neck just stood straight up, you know. And he said, I rebuked the devil again. And I felt that hot breath right in my face. And I'm afraid to open my eyes. I know the devil's just right there. So I rebuked the devil again. And I felt this hot breath. I finally opened my eyes and saw old Jeff. He said, man, I mean, I never was so glad to see a dog in my life. I just put my arms around him and hugged him. Well, I just wonder what you would have done. Probably the same thing. Scared you. He said, boy, I thought for a while the devil had just come right in that room. And there he was rebuking the devil. Anyway. Amen. Sometimes those things get your attention, at least, don't they? Get you start to listening. I remember one time I was preaching there in Dallas, you know, and it's cold. It's in the fall of the year, and they got a northern come in. And, you know, people out working all day come in, eat a big supper. You don't come to church and that building's warm. They'll just go to sleep. It isn't that the devil put them to sleep. It's just natural. And folks get sleepy, and it's hard to preach to a congregation like that. You know that? You know, boy, they're going to sleep all over the building's really too warm to tell you the truth about the matter. But my building, I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm just a guest speaker. But they just, and you know, this was years ago. This was, 25 years ago. Nearly 30, I guess. And I just suddenly said, you know, just to get their attention. Sometimes you have to, y'all have to learn that. I just suddenly said right out loud, said, you wouldn't think my wife's 65 years old, would you? Well, she was about 40-something, you know. Boy, I'll tell you, everybody woke up. I mean, people in the back of the building got up and stood up. I mean, everybody. I got everybody. I said, she's not. Went right on preaching. You have to do that sometime. Whether you realize that or not, you know, get people awake. Get their attention. Get them starting to listen. They'll sit there and drift off and, you know, they'll go off thinking about different things. Amen. I said, amen. Amen. So, this minister said to me, he said, it finally dawned on me what you were saying, or rather what Jesus said. See, when I get healed, I don't have to take insulin anymore. Then I'm going to believe I receive my healing. I saw it the other way around. I've got to believe that I receive my healing and then I will have it. So he said, every morning, 5:30 to 6:30, I'd walk up and down that prayer room saying, I believe I'll receive healing for sugar diabetes. I believe, that's not all I prayed about, but that's part of it. I believe I'll receive my healing. I believe I'll receive my healing. I'd come back over here to the house. They got better ways of checking nowadays, but he said he would check his urine to see the sugar content and either increase or decrease the shot of insulin. And he said, I'd put that insulin, you know, that needle in my arm. At the same time, when I put it in my arm, I'd say, I believe I'll receive my healing. He said, the devil said, well, you're not healed. He said, that's right, I don't have it. I'm not supposed to believe I have it. I'm supposed to believe I receive it. And if I believe I receive it, Jesus will see to it that I have it. Amen. See, he was ready to use that against the devil. See what I mean? And did. But he said, I kept doing that. And then he said, he had a pickup as well as a Cadillac automobile, and he was moving some stuff or something, because he had a mission that they ran downtown. So he went and got some stuff, some food stuff or stuff for the mission, and homeless people would sleep there, And he said, I went in my pickup to get this stuff that's donated, and I was driving down the street, and a bee got in the car. And it got in behind my glasses, and I was hitting at that bee and knocked my glasses off. And then he said, not paying attention to what it did, I run up over the curb and ran into a tree. And that sudden stop, we didn't have seat belts then. And he hit his chest on the steering wheel, knocked all the wind out of it. Man, he couldn't get his breath. He thought he's dying for a while, So they rushed him to the hospital and x-rayed him. Come to find out, he hadn't even broken any ribs. He just sort of, bruised himself up real good. But he said, the doctor said to him in running test, said, are you still taking insulin? He said, yeah. He said, let's leave it off for a few days. He said, from that day to this, I've never had any more insulin. He really didn't know when it happened. But see, it just gradually, by confessing that, it happened. Now, we've had two people, reading to remind me of it is, my wife has a letter on her desk from this young lady now. She came here to Rhema the first year. We were out. She's in that first singing group at Faith Creation. She had juvenile sugar diabetes. See, I don't know, but they tell me that's one of the worst kind, you see. And so she takes insulin. Well, she took insulin along with her. You got to keep it refrigerated and all, On the road, one of the singers. And graduated from Rhema. Married a young man that came here to school. But she said in a letter a year or two ago, took her a few years to do it. But she said, I'm completely free. I take no insulin. I eat anything I want to eat. I'm completely healed, completely well. Praise God. And it's been several years now since it. Then one of our singing group, the drummer, was also a diabetic. So he had to take insulin. After he left here and was associate pastor at another church, he wrote me a letter. He said, Brother Hagin, it's been, I think, 2 years since I've had any insulin. Now, he'd had sugar diabetes for years and was over in his 30s. But he just held on to that confession, you see. And so he said, it's been over 2 years since I've had any insulin whatsoever. I'm completely healed. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Well, that sure does beat dying, don't it? Amen. So, you see, some people act unwise. There was a pastor over here in Kansas, a little bit before we started training center here, that was only 36 years old, had sugar diabetes, and said, well, I'm going to trust God or die. Threw the insulin away, went into shock, and died. And then that gives the so-called faith message a bad name, People said, well, it don't work. Look, that they died. Well, you see, they threw the ends in the way. They ought to started believing I received my healing and held fast to that confession. And sooner or later, Jesus would have made it real in their life. Are you following me now? Amen. Praise God. So then, ask God for the things that you want and believe that you'll receive them. We just use healing as illustration. Whatever it is that you're praying about, that you found scriptures that promised you. Believe God and not Satan, because you've got God's word for it. That's God speaking to you. Say it out loud. The Bible is God speaking to me. Say that again.
The Bible is God speaking.
So you see, believe God. That's what we mean, and not Satan. Believe the truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. Believe the truth and not a lie. Now then, Benny's, you have taken step number 1 and 2. See, Benny's, you've done that. Now you're ready for step number 3. If you haven't taken step number 1 and 2, well, you're not ready for step number 3. That's the reason, let me reiterate, a lot of things don't work for some people is they're not ready for it. Now here's step number 3. Let every thought and desire affirm that you've got what you ask. Never permit a mental picture of a failure to be in your mind. Now, that's true concerning anything, but particularly whatever it is you're praying about. Never permit a mental picture of a failure to be in your mind. Never doubt for one minute that you have the answer. If doubts persist, and I don't have to tell you they will, the devil will see to it. If doubts persist, rebuke them or resist them. And get your mind on the answer and constantly affirm that the promises of God are true and that prayer has been answered. That's so important because it's right in here where so many people miss it. Amen. Because they keep thinking the wrong thing. They keep thinking defeat instead of victory. Failure instead of victory. Well, get your mind on the answer. Get your mind on what God said. And constantly affirm that the promises of God are true and that prayer has been answered. It is important. What you think is important. Now, sometimes folks don't like to hear about that, but it's absolutely true. Now, you turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Now, let's start with the eighth verse and read, or the sixth verse and read down through the eighth verse. I want you to see something here. Sixth verse, Paul, or like to say it this way, the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Be careful for nothing." Now, that's a little bit blind to us to tell somebody, "Be careful for nothing." Another translation said, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." Now, that's clear to us, isn't it? Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, now, what are you going to do then if you can't fret? What are you going to do if you can't worry? Have anxiety, it means worry, doesn't it? What are you going to do? But in everything, by prayer. In how many things?
Everything.
Everything. Everything, all things but one?
Everything.
Well, we got to worry about some of them though, don't we? No, in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request. So he's talking about your request in prayer, isn't he? Let your request be made known unto God. Now notice this. Do what verse 6 said, and the peace of God, not just peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, the peace of God which is beyond all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind. That means your spirit and your mind and your soul through Christ Jesus. It'll affect your heart, your spirit, it'll affect your mind. Hallelujah. Finally, now look at the 8th verse, finally. Finally means he's just simply summing up what he's been saying to you. Finally. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, if he tells me to do it, that means I can. He's writing to Christians. God's not going to tell us to do something that we can't do. That means I can. You see, instead of fretting and being full of anxiety and worry about these things, I see to it that my mind... Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Well, we've taken step number one, got all those scriptures, they're true, aren't they? Yeah. I said, they're true, aren't they? Whatsoever things are honest. Another, instead of honest, another translation says honorable. Hallelujah. Well, God's word's honest and honorable too, isn't it? Whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report. Do you ever notice how many people always think on bad reports? And they just jump on bad reports. Always hear, they're glad to hear something bad, some bad report. No, anything of good report. You found those scriptures, if those scriptures promised you the things you were praying for, that's a good report, isn't it? Yes. Glory to God. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, here's a thought I want you to notice. He said this in connection with prayer. See, he just got through talking about prayer there in that sixth verse, didn't he? Didn't he? Didn't he? So our thinking is, well, we know that in all areas of our life. What we think on is of utmost importance. Amen? And you can control your thinking. I mean, if you couldn't, he wouldn't tell you what to think or what not to think. If you had no control over it, there's no use telling you because you can't do anything about it anyway. Now, we know, of course, that the devil works, but too many times we're too apt to lay it off on the devil to try to excuse myself. I couldn't help that. You know, I just couldn't help it. Yeah, you can help what you think. You don't have to think like that. You can think like that if you want to. But you don't have to. You can worry if you want to, but you don't have to. You can fret if you want to, but you don't have to. You can talk about all the bad reports you want to, but you don't have to. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Do you ever notice, I mean, when it comes to sickness, people, bless their hearts, unconscious sometimes, good Christian people, always got a bad report. I remember when I was bedfast, made the doctor so mad he finally wouldn't let anybody in the room except one of the family. He kept everybody out of the room. Visitors would come. Instead of bringing a good report, you know, we ought to have a good report for people. Yeah. Well, you know, so-and-so, my aunt so-and-so had a boy, you know, had the same thing you did, and he died. That's real encouraging. Real encouraging. Real good report, isn't it? Amen. Doctor got so mad. Everybody had a bad report. Doctor got so mad he finally wouldn't let anybody in the room except one person at a time, just one member of the family. He said if that's the best they can do, just keep them out. He didn't know near as much as we did, but he had some sense. Amen. He realized that wasn't a thing to do. Amen. Did you ever notice you know, I think sometimes Smith Wigglesworth was right. He wouldn't even read the newspaper. He said, what in the world do I want to read what the devils are doing for? But it's all bad reports. They don't put out any good reports. You know, that don't sell any papers. Murders, rapes, burglars, lying, everything else happening. Killing, somebody got killed. Tried to escape from prison. Or this happened, or that happened. Or, if they're going to quote somebody, you ever notice they never quote anything good they said? It's always something bad they said. And sometimes you take it out of the context, it's not exactly what they said anyway. Amen. What difference it'd make in our lives if we'd just be doers of the word. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Finally, my brethren, finally, brethren, that means cistern too, you know. Whatever things are true, thank God God's word's true, isn't it? We don't always know about man. He may be honest and sincere, but what he said might not be true because he just don't know it better. He just thinks it is. But whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, forget about those things. Find something else to think on. No, think. Everybody say think.
Think.
Hallelujah. On these things. Did you ever stop and think about the Bible tells you exactly what to think on? I remember F.F. Bosworth, you know, is the author of Christ the Healer book you have. F.F. Bosworth said, one of the first things when you get converted, born again, become a Christian, one of the first things God asks you to do is change your thinking. Change your thought pattern, your thought life. And he does. Start thinking God's thoughts after him. High as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. Amen? Think in line with God's word. Think in line with what God said. What a difference it makes. What a difference it makes. Amen. So then, you can readily see that what we said, and let's say it again, is thoroughly scriptural. Step number 3, let every thought and desire affirm that you've got what you ask. Never permit a mental picture of a failure to be in your mind. Never doubt for 1 minute that you have the answer. If doubts persist, rebuke them, resist them, and get your mind on the answer, and constantly affirm that the promises of God are true and that prayer has been answered. Hallelujah. If doubts persist, rebuke them, resist them. See, the Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You're familiar with that, aren't you? Both James and Peter, you know, made a similar statement. Notice, Peter said, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. Now notice that in connection, he says about the same thing Paul did, using different words here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. First, he said, the 6th verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then he said, cast it all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's another way of saying, do not fret, have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then he went on in the 8th verse saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, adversary means opponent, one arrayed against you, a foe, enemy, and the devil's all of them. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, didn't say he is a roaring lion, but as a roaring lion, walketh about. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Now that's written to Christians, you see. He's not walking about seeking whom he may devour among sinners. He's already devoured them. He's already got them. He's walking about among believers and Christians seeking whom he may devour. Now what are we going to do about it? Hide your head in the sand like an ostrich? Say, well, maybe he'll go away. Now notice the next verse. Whom resist? Talking about the devil. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction, the same test, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Another translation said, in your faith. That's where the shield of faith comes in, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whom do what? Resist. Now, I don't know what some people are waiting on until they start resisting. I remember when I was a little boy, I saw a car, it scared me out because I wasn't about 6 years old. A cartoon in the paper that the cartoonist drew of the devil. And he had him pictured, you know, with a long horns like a longhorn Texas steer and a pitchfork and a hoofs and a long tail. And I guess maybe folks are waiting until something like that comes along before they start resisting. Amen. But anything that's of the devil is the devil. Amen. I said, amen. And you're to resist that. Well, if they didn't come, it wouldn't be necessary for you to resist. Now, sometimes it's just the flesh, but you're supposed to crucify the flesh too, you know. That don't feel good either. Amen. Resist the devil and crucify the flesh. But, of course, the devil will work through the flesh. Because, see, he's the god of this world, and we contact this world with our bodies. Amen. And so, when I learned early as a young Baptist boy, you know, I had no teaching, had nobody to teach me. But I'm just teaching you what I learned. Thank God I learned it early. If doubts came, I just called it by name. I'd say, doubt, I resist you. In the name of Jesus, I resist you. I refuse to doubt. If fear came, I would just call it by name. I know that's a spirit. The Bible said God not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'd say, fear, I resist you. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to fear. And I learned early as a Baptist boy, after I was healed, I was pastor at that little old church out in the country there. If physical symptoms came, I didn't accept them. I never spoke with a tongue, didn't know about speaking in other tongues, and a baptism in the Holy Ghost. But I learned about healing and faith on the bed to some extent. And if physical symptoms showed up, I'd start resisting them. See, that's resisting the devil. I didn't accept those physical symptoms and say, I've got this and I've got that. I started to resist them. And I'd speak to that symptom and I'd say to it, I resist you in the name of Jesus. And I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, command you to leave. And then I'd start praising God. That's pretty good for Baptists. And nobody taught me to do it. I just learned to follow my spirit early in life. I'd start praising God. And the more the symptom persisted, the more I'd praise God. You know, James said, you know, we were reading right here to Peter, but turned back to James. And you know, among other things, James said, count it all joy. Now, we're going to read the fourth chapter just in a minute. But he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now, you think about that. Here's a verse in the fourth chapter of James I'm looking for. Here it is. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he'll do what?
Flee.
Do what?
Flee.
Flee from you. Well, resist doubt, in other words, and it'll flee from you. Resist fear, and it'll flee from you. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Resist the devil, and he'll do what?
Flee.
Take you over. I've had people to say to me, well, Brother Hagin, I've just resisted, and the devil didn't leave. What am I going to do? I said, well, now first, if you'll repent, God will forgive you for lying. Because God's word said he'll flee, and if you resisted him, then he will flee. And if he didn't, then the Bible's a lie. Then God lied.
That's right.
And you know what I've had people say to me? Said, you know, I didn't much expect then that he would anyway. Gave himself away. Now, see, when you really resist in faith, because remember, we walk by faith and not by sight, then you're not walking the way saying seem, so you hold fast to your confession no matter how it seems. Thank God he's gone. Glory to God, because I resisted him. Can you see the difference? We set out, you know, when we first started to have prayer school, just really about an hour, 15 minutes, and if we're not careful, we stray away from our plan and our purpose that God gave us. Amen? Now, I want to go ahead and teach the rest of this before we give opportunity for you to put it into practice. Because, you see, you need to take the steps in sequence. And they'll always work for you. I mean, it'll work 100 times out of 100. But you'll have to work it. I can't work it for you. Would if I could, but I can't. Amen. But it'll work 100 times out of 100. Now then, just close your eyes and lift one hand up and say it out loud.
The Bible
is God
speaking to me.
The Bible,
the Word of God
works
for me.
But I must work it.
I
act upon God's Word.
That's
the way I work it.
By acting upon God's Word.
by acting like God's word's true. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hallelujah. Now put your other hand up and thank him for his word. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for thy word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is truth. Ha ha. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Now say it out loud. God's word, works for me. Jesus said,
if ye abide in me,
and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God's word abides in me to the extent that I meditate in it, and that I practice it, and that I become a doer of it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I am a doer.
Not just a hearer only.
For it is written, he that is a hearer and not a doer of the word
has deceived himself.
I am not deceived. I am not self-deluded.
I'm a doer
of the word. Now turn and take your neighbor by the hand and say, I'm a doer of the word. Are you?
I'm a doer of the word.
You're dismissed.